I'm going to ask you to turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, we'll read together from verse number 1 of this great chapter. You'll know that we've been studying 1 Thessalonians in recent days. We're in chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the Savior's second coming over the next week or two, but just want to read from Matthew 24, and then we'll bring a few thoughts from it later on as we think about the second coming of our Savior. Matthew 24 and verse number 1. We're going to read down to verse 31. So follow along with us in your Bible and let us hear the word of the Lord. Matthew 24, the first verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake. Those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall be false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And we'll just end at verse number 31, this precious portion of God's holy word, and we know that God will bless it to each and every heart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll just read a few verses here from verse number 15. Last Lord's Day, we were thinking about verses 13 and 14, the death of a child of God, what that entails, and how Paul seeks to comfort this church in Thessalonica as to the nature of the death of a child of God. And then from there, he moves into speaking about the manner in which the Savior will come back again. So we're reading just from verse 15, the last few verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse number 15 makes mention of the coming of the Lord. And over the next few Lord's days, perhaps, we'll think about the second coming. And today I thought it might be profitable just to go back to Matthew 24 and to consider some of the great signs that point towards the second coming of our Savior. So as we think about the coming of the Lord over the next few Lord's days, we're going to consider today signposts of the second coming. Let's pray together for just a moment or two. And let's still our hearts, please, before the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray now for the help of thy Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord, our inadequacy, our inefficiency, our unworthiness in and of ourselves. Who is sufficient for these things? We praise thee that our sufficiency is of God. May the Spirit of God come and give grace to help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And we pray that thou wilt apply thy word to our hearts and lives. Lord, we are thinking, Lord, all of these weeks and months about living in the light of the Lord's return. What manner of people we ought to be in light of Calvary and in light of the coming of our Lord. O God, give grace, give help this morning, and meet us all at the point of need. May the Holy Spirit come and fill each one of us and give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We ask it all with a single eye to thy glory, giving thanks in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians makes mention of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul was ever bringing this before this particular church, reminding them that this world as it is not our final home, and it is therefore something that every Christian should have a great interest in, the coming again of Jesus Christ from heaven for his people and for his church. We are to be interested in the second coming of our Lord, not merely out of curiosity, not merely that we might espouse a certain viewpoint regarding the manner and the timing in which the Lord may come, but we are to be interested in the second coming of our Lord because we are to live in light of the Lord's return. John says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that whenever he shall appear, we may have confidence before him and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And so we are to understand that Jesus Christ is coming back again soon from glory, visibly, personally, and he's coming back again to receive us unto himself and also to judge the world in righteousness at that particular time. Verse number 15 here makes mention of the coming of the Lord. And then the verses that follow on, verse 16 and verse number 17, these verses highlight the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. The Lord himself, so he's coming back again personally, shall descend from heaven with a shout. So he's coming back again visibly. And he's coming back again vocally. And with the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. And then the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's going to be a great resurrection. Whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, graves will be opened. And the bodies of saints that have departed, their bodies will rise again. Reunited with their souls, they'll meet the Lord in the air. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so there's going to be a great resurrection, a great physical redemption, a great reconciliation, a great reunion whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. And then we will be with the Lord forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul writes these words to comfort this church. And he encourages them to talk about these things, to discuss these things, to pray around these things. He says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And it's a wonderful, wonderful comfort to the child of God to know that whenever we leave this scene of time, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then there's a day down the line whenever Christ will come back again and receive those who are alive and remain. And there's going to be a great, great reconciliation. Those verses speak about the manner of the coming of the Lord. But before we look at those verses, I thought it might be profitable to go back to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24 and consider not just the manner in which the Lord will return, but to think specifically this morning about some of the signs that point to the second coming of our Lord. In Matthew 24 and verse number 3, the Lord with his disciples having departed from the temple and gone up the side of the Mount of Olives, they sit down together, they converse together, they're in fellowship together, and the disciples in verse number 3 came to him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or we might translate it, and of the end of the age. And they asked the Lord this all-important question. How will we know, how will believers know when the end is coming? What will the world be like just before the end? And what will be the sign of thy coming? They knew the Lord was leaving. And they knew the Lord was coming back again. But how can we know when this sign or this time is coming again shortly? So they asked the Lord this question in verse number 3. And then through the rest of the chapter, from verse number 4 to verse number 51, the Savior gives them a lengthy and a detailed answer. And from verse number 4 to verse number 31, the Lord speaks about some of the great signs that will point to the coming again of the Lord. And then in the second part of the chapter, he gives great application about the necessity of being ready for this great climactic event in world history. And this address has often been referred to as the Olivet Discourse because it was given on the Mount of Olives. And as you would expect, what the Lord says here concerning the end time and the second coming coincides perfectly with all of the other prophetic scriptures that point towards the last days. And I believe you will notice as well that Jesus Christ here in these verses speaks in a chronological manner. That is to say, he speaks about what will happen chronologically, right up until the end, because he uses the words then over and over again. Verse number 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Verse 10, then shall many be offended. Verse number 16, then let which them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. Verse 23, then if any man say unto you. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And then verse number 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So the Lord's speaking here. After a sequence of events, this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen, and then something else will happen, and then immediately after that, then this will happen. So we know that the Lord is speaking in a chronological manner. And we're going to just give a kind of a whistle-stop tour this morning from verse number 14 to verse number 28, the signs of the Savior's Second coming. And I believe that as we look at these signs this morning, that the Lord divides the signs up into what we might call the general signs from verse 4 to verse number 14. And then in the second part, verse 15 to 28, the specific signs that will point to the coming again of the Lord. So beginning at verse 4, we will consider some of these general signs. These are signs that have been seen in the world to some degree since the days whenever Christ himself was on the earth. But they will escalate more and more and more up until the last day itself. So in verse number 4, the Lord says, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So there will be false prophets and false Christs, and false teachers, and false cults, and many false religious movements in the last days, generally speaking. And whenever we think of the 19th and the 20th centuries, there were more cults that fell under the umbrella of Christianity formed in those two centuries than in all of the centuries from the days whenever Christ himself was on the earth. You had the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christadelphians, the Christian Scientists, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Spiritualists, the Scientologists, and so it goes on and on and on, and Oneness, Pentecostalism, and the Charismatic Movement, and so many things that came in the name of Christ, but they were not Christ-centered, and they were not God-honoring. And we need to remind ourselves that not everything that looks like Christianity is Christianity. And not everything that sounds biblical is biblical. And not everything that looks like Jesus Christ, the natural man, is Jesus Christ. We need to be very, very careful because it says that many in the last days will be deceived. Verse number 11 indicates that there will be false prophets, not just a few, but many false prophets, and they shall deceive many false preachers that infiltrate the church. The New Testament epistles say that evil men will creep in unawares. And many shall depart from the faith once delivered to the saints and will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits, things that appeal to the flesh. Things that appeal to the natural man. That draw people away. And the Lord makes it very clear that we need to be very, very careful. And our land tonight is full of false preachers, false prophets, and false gospels. A gospel void of repentance is very popular in 2021. A gospel void of regeneration is very popular in 2021. And a Christianity devoid of discipleship is very prevalent in this day and generation. We're told now all you have to do is pray a little prayer and just simply believe certain truths, and it's a kind of a mental assent to the truth that maybe doesn't really radically affect the heart and the direction of the life. And that type of gospel is very popular. False prophets, false Christs. Verses 6 and 7, wars and rumors of wars. Now, there have always been wars in the world since the fall of man. All of those centuries and millennia ago. But the Lord here indicates that the more you live in this world up until the end time, you will hear more rumors of wars and more talk about wars, and kingdoms will rise up against other kingdoms, and nations will rise up against nations, and there will be international warfare. There will be localized warfare, and there will be national warfare as well. Now, during the First World War, they estimate that 20 million people lost their lives in the First World War. And then after the First World War, they felt, well, that will put war out of people's minds. And the world will certainly not want to go to war again. And then in the Second World War, in 1939 to 1945, they estimate that 75 million people lost their lives at that particular time. So in the first part of the 20th century, 95 million lost their lives. And then they thought, well, now that the Second World War is over, and there's never been a death toll like it that we're aware of on the face of the earth, nobody's going to want to go to war again. But conservative estimates say that there have been almost 300 armed struggles nationally across the world that could be described legitimately as war since 1946. And there are those who have made calculations and they've said that right across the world since 1946, this world has only enjoyed 26 days where there have been no wars anywhere on the face of the earth. And then we think of the wars that are going on politically and ecclesiastically and even within homes and within families and within marriages. Many homes are a virtual war zone. And domestic violence is on the increase. More and more and more. We hear about it day and daily on the news just during the week that has gone by. We heard about a young man that took his 2-year-old child and killed it. And his wife covered up for him. And it just shows us that as the days of Noah were, whenever the world was filled with violence, so it will be in the last days as well. And then in verse number 7, the Lord also speaks of famines, earthquakes, and disease or pestilence. Famines will be prevalent in the last days. I read in a secular website that world hunger is on the rise. Something like 9 or 10% of the world's population go to bed hungry every night. And here we are in the West, and we're struggling with overeating and so on and so forth, and it seems that the world is ill-divided. And famines are very, very popular across the world. And yet the Bible speaks about another type of famine. In Amos chapter 8, 11, it says there shall be a famine, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Now that, yes, had reference to the days of Amos, but I believe it's reference to our days as well. It's not that the Word of God is scarce, or the Word of God is unavailable, or that you're not able to hear the Word of God, but there's a famine of hearing. The famine is in the ears of the people. There's a spiritual barrenness, a spiritual famine in the hearts and lives of many people. They don't want to hear or listen to the Word of God. Lamentations 2:19 speaks about praying and crying out for the souls of the children that faint on the top of every street, and they cry out for want of living bread. And there's a spiritual hunger and a spiritual famine in these days. And then the Lord also spoke of earthquakes. Now, granted, it was difficult perhaps to detect minor tremors and earthquakes in Bible times and up until maybe 100 years ago. But again, a secular institution, the National Earthquake Information Center, tell us that there are on average 20,000 earthquakes across the world every single year. Approximately 55 earthquakes every day. And they say that major earthquakes are on the increase. Romans 8 and verse 22 says that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain up until this present time. And then the Savior also said, coinciding with these earthquakes and famines, there would also be pestilence or disease. Just look at our day and generation I was born in 1978, and if you went back to 1978 or even 1980, HIV, AIDS, SARS, COVID, bird flu, whatever it might be, none of those things were even heard of all of those years ago. And the New Scientist website says the number of disease outbreaks has jumped fourfold since 1980. A secular website. Disease outbreak has jumped fourfold in the last 40 years. Quite remarkable statistics. And you'll notice then, in verse number 8, the Savior says, but all these are just the beginning of sorrows. He said in verse number 6, the end is not yet. And so these might be called preliminary signs. Signs that were there in Christ's day, but have risen astronomically over recent years. And then in verse 19, or 9 to 14, he speaks about other subsequent signs. You've got the preliminary signs, and then you've got these secondary or subsequent signs. And in verses 9 and 10, he speaks about intense persecution. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, many that profess to know the Lord, because persecution will rise, will get offended, and they will step back. And they will want nothing to do with biblical Christianity. They will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. And so the Lord says, all over the world, in the last days, there will be persecution of the Jewish people, and of Christians as well. And right across our world, we have places like North Korea, Afghanistan, and Somalia. They say they are the three worst nations for persecution of Christian people. Persecution is on the rise. China, India, Pakistan, unsafe to be a practicing Christian openly. And then, of course, we have now the type of social persecution that there is for believers. You want to honor the Lord's day, it's more difficult to get a job in certain places. You want to be honest and upright and tell the truth. I was speaking to a young fella a while ago, and he's a motor mechanic, and he says in the garage that he works in, and it's one of the major chains, he says, there's so much pressure on you to be dishonest with those who come in to get their car serviced. To tell him your car could do with this, that, and the other, and it doesn't need it all, and you're put under pressure to be dishonest and deceitful. And it seems the more dishonest you are, the more you get promoted, and the more opportunities there'll be for you. And now open-air preaching, and standing up for marriage, and what's right, is called hate crime. And so it goes on. And coinciding with the persecution of believers, there's going to be apostasy within the church. And you can understand how the two things are mutually exclusive. Nobody wants to be persecuted. Nobody wants to be laughed and scoffed at for believing in the virgin birth, or believing in blood atonement, or believing in the resurrection, or believing in the second coming, or living a holy type of a life. Nobody wants to be persecuted for that. And so the church compromises its message and begins to question these doctrines that the world frowns upon, and persecution rises, and apostasy in the church rises with it. And in verse number 10, the Lord says, many shall be offended, and they will betray one another. And verse 12, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. And you don't need me to come today and elaborate on the fact that that's happening all around us. People that once sat within these walls, that profess to love the Lord, and today they're cold at heart. And this seems to be more and more and more the case. Maybe the generation that I've grown up in, more than any generation before, has lost the sense of God. It's like the days of Judges. There has arisen a generation that knew not the Lord. There was a generation before that knew about the Lord, but now there's a generation that don't even know about the Lord, and they don't know the Lord either. That's evident whenever you bring children in for a children's meeting and you have a simple quiz and you ask them simple questions. It's remarkable now that simple Bible truths and stories that we took for granted for years are almost foreign to the thinking of so many young people. There's a generation now that don't know the Lord, and the love of many, even within the church, the Lord says, is waxing cold. And whenever someone is hot and then they wax cold, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over a period of time. And between being hot and being ice cold, there's this period of lukewarmness. And I believe that the church, by and large, in our day, represents and replicates the church at Laodicea. They weren't cold, but they weren't hot. They were lukewarm. And somewhere they were waxing cold, they were getting colder, but they were in this interim stage of being a kind of a lukewarm church. And that was a church that the Lord says, it makes me sick. He says, I want to spew this church out of my mouth. This idea of being lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but somewhere in between, rich and creased with goods, having need of nothing, and ignorant of the fact that the Lord is not in the midst of his people. Are we conscious today of the Lord in the midst? Or are we so taken up with other things that we cannot hear the faint knocking of the Savior in the doors of our hearts, wanting to come in all his fullness and to fellowship with us? Maybe even now our minds are taken up with thoughts of yesterday and tomorrow, and there's lukewarmness perhaps in our hearts is a very dangerous sign. I'm not speaking now about the liberal churches or the cults. I'm speaking about evangelicals. This lukewarmness, it can be so real in our hearts and lives. And then lawlessness in the world. Verse 12 says, iniquity shall abound. I think anyone would concede this, that iniquity is abounding in our world. Things that were once openly wrong, and every man in the street would have acknowledged it and conceded it, that it's unnatural or it's wrong, now is embraced as being right. All sorts of things. I'm not going to elaborate, but you know the sort of things I'm talking about. The Bible speaks in Luke 17:28, whenever the Lord was speaking about his coming then, he says, as it was in the days of Lot. And we think of the days that Lot lived in. And of course, there was all of the immorality and all of the perversion of his day and generation. And not only that, but a preoccupation with eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. And then as Ezekiel says, Lot's day, the days of Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, gluttony, and abundance of idleness, along with all of the sexual perversion and immorality. And the Lord says, society is going to be a lot like Lot's day and generation. There's going to be sin and lawlessness. But yet all the while, verse number 14, the worldwide preaching of the gospel. Many people have the idea that because in the last days perilous times shall come, that somehow the church is going to be defeated. But the Lord sees to it that the gospel is still going to go forth. Right across the world, the Lord will have his people, and the truth will not be bound or suppressed, but rather the gospel will continue to go forth, and I will build my church, the Lord says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. These are the general signs. And then in verse number 15 to verse 28, I believe we have some of the specific signs. Our Lord moves from the general to the specific. And he speaks about things which will be almost strange to our world. Things that maybe haven't been seen before. In verse number 58, he speaks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Now back in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel spoke about this very thing. And in verse number 11, he spoke about a day in the temple where the daily sacrifice would be taken away. And the abomination that maketh desolate shall be set up, which is evidently some type of idol. And it would be in the temple for a period of 2,290 days, approximately 3.5 years, this great abomination of desolation. And you'll notice that the Lord said it would stand in the holy place. And that would indicate that there's going to be a temple again in Jerusalem. The Vatican's not the holy place. The mosque that sits in the Temple Mount is not a holy place. But there's going to be a holy place, a temple built again, and this abomination of desolation set up. Now, many years ago, before the Lord appeared in Galilee, and before the Lord was incarnate in Bethlehem, there was a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a king, a Hellenistic king. And he was born in 215 AD, and he died in 164 AD. And his name, the Greek for his name, it means God manifest. And this man, Antiochus Epiphanes, viewed himself as being a god on earth. And he was entirely opposed to the word of God and entirely opposed to the Jewish people. And he forbade the worship of Jehovah. And he erected an idol to Zeus in the temple at Jerusalem. And he sacrificed swine upon this altar. And you can read about it in the Encyclopedia Britannica. You can read about him in the writing of Josephus. And then a man called Judas Maccabeus led a guerrilla war and defeated this king and tore down that idol and rededicated the temple. And some people think, well, that's what Daniel was speaking about. But the Lord spoke about this abomination of desolation long after Antiochus Epiphanes, who was like a kind of forerunner for the Antichrist. So there's going to be strange things happening in Jerusalem. And then you'll notice in verse number 21, the Lord says, and then shall be great tribulation. Or then shall be the great tribulation. And this is spoken of many times in Scripture. Jeremiah spoke in the last days about a time or the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says that in the last days there shall come a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. A time of trouble. A time of unparalleled upheaval in the world. The Lord describes it. He says, then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. A period of unparalleled strife and trouble on the face of the earth. And it indicates in Daniel chapter 12 and Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9 and parts of Revelation that this period is going to last for 7 years. And it's going to be divided into two parts. And you can read about it a lot in Revelation chapter 13. And it says that during this time, there's going to be war against the saints, against the church. And Christ is going to come back at the end of this time. What's going to happen during this great tribulation? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3 indicates that there's going to be a great apostasy. Now, we've read already that the love of many is waxing cold, and false prophets are rising. But it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord shall not come, the day of Christ shall not come, except there be a falling away first. And coinciding with that great falling away, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will be revealed before the world. And there'll be this great falling away. Now, the words that are translated falling away, in fact, in the original, is just one word, a great apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy, and it really means to divorce. Multitudes will divorce themselves from the gospel and from the faith of God's word. And I think the stage is being set for that already. It'll be very easy for people who know the gospel to divorce themselves from it and say, I want nothing more to do with that, and embrace secularism and humanism and atheism and all the rest of it. And then the rise of this man of sin, the son of perdition, Daniel calls him the little horn. Other scriptures call him the Antichrist. Revelation 13 calls him the beast. Now, he's not going to be Satan. But the Bible says that Satan will give him his power. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And you'll remember that back in Matthew 24, the Lord spoke about these false Christs and false preachers, and they will work with signs and wonders. And so the stage gets set because now in so-called Christian circles, people are looking for the signs and the wonders and the miraculous and the visions and the dreams, and they don't want the Word of God. They're so loath the light bread. And so this man comes along with signs and wonders, and you can understand that the world would wonder after this beast. And the Bible says that very thing is going to happen in Revelation 13, verses 2 to 4. The world wonders after him, amazed at his power, his wisdom, his intellect, his ability. Here's a man who's got all the answers. We see what's happening in the world right up until the Great Tribulation. All of these problems, wars, famines, pestilences, religious problems in the world, disease, financial problems. And here's a man who comes and he exploits the fears and the uncertainties of society, and he seems to have all the answers. Now, if you could get a man that would come today and say, listen, I've got all of the answers for the food shortages in other parts of the world. I've got all the answers for the financial difficulties that there are. And the Bible says he's going to cause all to receive a mark. And you'll only be able to buy or sell if you get the mark. And it's going to give great security, seemingly, to the world. If you could get a man that could come along and say, listen, I've got all of the solutions to the disease and the pestilence that there is in the world. Or the Jewish crisis, Arabs and Israel and all that's going on in the Middle East. And some man, all of a sudden, he's got all the answers. And he seems to be honest and upright and has all this power. Would not the world wonder after a man like that? And think, here at last is a world leader that we can trust. Here's a man that's not divisive. And he's got a peace treaty with Israel. And he's bringing all of the nations of the world together. And the Word of God says that Babylon is going to rise again. You read about that in Revelation 17 and 18. The system of Babylon that's going to rise up. And we have Babylon in embryo way back there in Genesis chapter 11, whenever you had the peoples of the world coming together, and they were going to build a tower together, and they were going to live together and worship together and unify everything, and it was a globalist agenda, and its top's going to reach right up into heaven. It was the spirit of Lucifer who said, I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. And Nimrod and all of his cohorts, they built this tower and they called it Babel. Became known as Babel. And the Lord sent confusion. And then in Daniel's day, we see Babylon at its zenith again. And then it fell. And then it says in the last day, this Babylonian system, this political agenda, this religious system is going to rise up again. And whenever you've got all of the globalist talk that there is nowadays and the ecumenical movement within the churches, paving the way for such a system, paving the way for such a man, and this beast, the Bible says in Revelation 13, he will have as well a false prophet, someone who speaks on behalf of God, and it becomes so acceptable, and he will endorse the Antichrist. And the scripture says in Revelation 13, 14 and Daniel 12, 11 that his image will be set up in the holy place. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that this image will sit in the temple of God and the beast that it represents, and he will show to the world, I am God. And the world will wonder after this particular individual. And we can look at all of these signs, the general signs, and we see the stage being set for the specific signs. And then we read in Matthew 24 and verse number 29, listen to what it says, immediately after. Remember, these things are chronological. Then shall be great tribulation. Verse 29, and immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. You know, if you go to a secular show, maybe it's a pantomime or a school play or something like that, and the stage gets set, and all the performers are ready to come out, and the audience are gathered together, what do? Everybody's sitting talking, and they're going through the motions, and then somebody comes and they turn out the lights. And then all the light gets put in the stage, and the veil goes up, and the show commences. Now the stage in our world is being set. And then in a moment of time, there's going to come a day whenever there's going to be a day of darkness. And then, the Bible says in verse number 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. He's going to be revealed from heaven. And it's just after the tribulation of those days. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. The ungodly are going to mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet. Now that's interesting, the sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together who? His elect. All of God's people from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. And friends, I believe with all my heart that verses 30 and 31 of Matthew chapter 24 coincide with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now in Matthew 24, the Lord said he was coming back with the sound of a trumpet. 1 Corinthians says it's going to happen at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality. And the Lord says it's going to happen after the tribulation of those days. He'll come back again, and the trumpet shall sound. And again, it coincides, doesn't it, beautifully, with our verses we've been considering, even briefly this morning. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, last trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus Christ said, see that ye be not troubled. You know, sometimes we can get so consumed with the spirit of the age and everything that is going on, and all of the speculation of things that might happen, and all of the conspiracy theories that are out there, and there might be truth in some, but we're just not sure, and we have to be honest, we don't know a lot of things that are going on in the world, but we know this. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ reigns. He's Lord over all. He will never forsake his people. He is with us always, even unto the end of the world. And he says, I am coming back again for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in the meanwhile, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll provide for all of your needs. I'll be with you right until the very end. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Can I ask you this morning, just in closing, are you ready? As we see the signs and the hands and the prophetic clock pointing towards the coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ says, with all that's going on, if that then are, knoweth no man. Wherefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning.